going to look at several things. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 to begin with and look at the final verses written in red, spoken by the Lord Jesus. If you look at verse 8, he says this. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. That's him. And look at the final words. They're written in red. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet. That's a good response when you see him. That's just an appropriate response. When you see him, fall at his feet. Amen. As dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Somebody don't shout. Write the things which thou hast seen. Here we are. Here's the outline for the book of Revelation. The things which are, the thing, and the things which shall be hereafter. Again, that outline seen in verse 8, which is, which was, and which is to come. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. Look at verse number 7 as he's writing to the church of Ephesus. He finishes by saying, and he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Then look at verse number 11. And he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 17, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And on and on and on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll bless the reading of the Word of God. I pray you'll bless the hearers, Lord, that they might become doers, that we might get busy about the things of God. Lord, that we might be pleasing to you, acting by faith on your word and obedience to your command. God, I thank you tonight for the sweet time we had in men's prayer room. God, I pray, Lord, that you would bless the church, answer the prayers that were prayed in that room. God, if you'll answer those prayers, we'll see more miracles in 2016 than we can count. And God, I pray, Lord, that you'll do great and mighty things in our midst, even in this hour. Speak to us from your word. Lord, may the author be present as we read the book, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Can y'all do better than that? Can all God's, amen. You can be seated. What a blessing. By the way, this is recorded and it goes on the internet. And I hate to have to scold you on the internet, amen. Y'all say amen good and loud every time. We'll be in good shape, amen. Look here at Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. We're not going to look at them in a chronological order necessarily. In fact, we're probably going to go through them three times tonight, God being our helper. And I just want to show you some things, but tonight, what's on my heart tonight is we have been having Vision Sunday today as we begin the year by looking ahead and saying, God, what are you going to do in 2016? God, what do you want us to accomplish? I hope that you've set some goals. I know some folks hate resolutions because they hate disappointing themselves. And I understand that, and maybe you have a thing about where you don't do resolutions, and that's okay, neither here nor there to me. But I will say this, you ought to have goals in your life. Every child of God ought to have goals in their life. Well, I have one goal if we don't have anything else, and that is that he gets the glory. That ought to be our goal, amen? But if nothing else, we ought to say, God, I want to be more like you. Every day, God, I want you to be working on me. The Bible said that he who began a good work in you be faithful to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he said that them that he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his son. And I want him working on me. I want to be more like him every day. And there are certain scriptures you will hear me quote a lot, and that's because those are the things we need to be focused on as a body of believers, as a church, we need to be working on. And as I think about vision, and I look in our text, we notice our text looks at the churches. And so we're going to talk about that for a minute. Let's look at, first of all, at the church in history. The church in history. We want to look at that which was. The Bible says that we would see that which is, that which was, and that which is to come. As we look at chapter 2 and chapter 3, there is a historical aspect to those two chapters that must be appreciated in order to understand everything that Revelation has to say in these two chapters. As you can see, there is a map. You can see where Pergamos was if you have your bifocals on. The island Patmos, the island that John the Baptist was stranded upon as a part of his punishment and as a part of his martyrdom. You can see that little black dot, Patmos. But as you look, you'll see the red blips there all over that map. Those are the actual literal locations of the seven churches that are addressed in Revelation chapter 2 and in Revelation chapter 3. So each of the churches actually has a physical location. There was actually seven churches in Asia that had been planted by the apostles, by the apostle Paul primarily, and John is writing specifically to those churches. And so as you look at chapter 2 and chapter 3, recognize its historical value because those churches existed. They were there. And as he was writing this letter, he was writing it directly to each of those churches. Now, you will notice that Revelation is one great epistle, one great prophecy. And when you do that, you'll have to know that the church, and think about this, the church in Ephesus knew what was wrong with the church in Sardis. You ever thought about that? Huh? How about that? This is like a newspaper article, man. I mean, they're like, hey, get over here. You got to read this. You thought we were bad. Look at Thyatira, man. Huh? Hello? All the churches literally existed. They were really there. And they really had these problems. And he's addressing these literal issues of church. And so this gives us an idea of the church from a historical perspective that we can see that these churches historically actually existed. Every one of these churches have a breakdown. Essentially, we can see that every church had a condemnation. God condemned every church for something that was wrong in the church. But I'm glad he didn't leave it there because every church also has a commendation. God commends every one of those churches for something that we're doing right, except for one church, the church of Laodicea. He has no commendation for what they're doing right. Then every one of the churches, he has counsel. He mentions it once in chapter 3. He says, I counsel you. But in every church, he actually tells them what they can do to improve their situation so that they can overcome, is the term that we find here. And so every one of them not only has a commendation and a condemnation, every one of them has counsel, how to fix their problem, and every one of them has a challenge that they can overcome. And we're going to be looking at those things tonight. But I want you to know that these seven churches were real historical churches that actually existed. The second thing we need to notice about these two chapters is that they're not simply historical, but they are also prophetical. They are prophetical. That it is not only that we look at what was, but we need to be looking at that which is to come, that they are prophetical. And so the seven churches collectively put together, end to end, give us a prophetic line that from the ascension of Christ to the rapture of the church, from the resurrection to the rapture is what we call the church age. Jesus rose from the dead. Can I get an amen right there? He ascended into heaven in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. Chapter 2, the church is birthed in a very obvious way. They love to argue about when did the church start? When did the church start? Well, I will tell you right now that I think that the church probably started when Jesus breathed upon the disciples and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. But there are some who say, oh no, not until Acts chapter 2 when they actually received the Holy Ghost. Well, we have an argument there, but I will tell you what I believe happened. I believe the incubation period started when Jesus breathed on the apostles and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And when we see the 3,000 born again in a day, you have a birth that takes place. Can I get a witness right there? And so we have the church coming into existence during this time frame, and it begins with the resurrection. See, there's no gospel until we have the resurrection. There's no good news Jews until Jesus is raised from the dead. Amen? And so from that gospel message until the rapture, from the resurrection to the rapture, is what we call the church age. And as you look at the seven churches in their distinctions, we can see seven distinct time periods in the age of the church. I'll give you those real quickly because I know you can't see the chart. I didn't intend for you to see the chart very clearly. I just want you to get the idea that there is one. First of all, we see the church of Ephesus, and it existed somewhere between AD 30, which would be about the resurrection of Christ, until AD 100. And then there was the church of Smyrna, which prophetically, this description fits the persecuted church, the church that suffered great martyrdom. And this would begin around AD 100 and end around AD 312, right in that not very specific, right? 312. Right in that area would be the prophetic range of time in which the average church fits the description of the church of Smyrna. Then there is the church of Pergamum, and this was the indulged church, and it began around AD 312, and its time frame ended around 606. And so we see the church in this indulgent state during that time, and the average church fits this description. Then there's Thyatira. Thyatira is known as the pagan church. It becomes paganized. You might also see a sequencing happening here. There's something that happens during this age range, from the age range of 606. And by the way, the church of Thyatira, I believe, exists all the way till the tribulation period. And that's because it is in this time frame that we find Constantinople, Constantine making his great statement, and the birth of the Catholic Church happens, and the pagan movement within the church begins to be developed. Now, let me say this. While we see the Catholic Church on the rise and the paganism that is married to Christianity, I got to tell you that all through that Catholic age, there were true churches who stood by the stuff, who died at the stake, who were burned, who were beheaded, who bled and died for their faith. And most of those churches held what we call the seven Baptist tenets of the faith. I could go through church history tonight and tell you some of those names, the Montanus and all those others who had different names, but they had Baptist doctrine, and they died because they believed in believer's baptism. They died because they did not believe in transubstantiation. They died because they believed there was only two ordinances of the church and only two officers of the church. These men died for the faith, and they died believing that the Word of God was the final authority, and the Pope had no business overriding the Word of God. These men died because they did not believe that there ought to be a priest between us and God, that there was only access straight through the lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus, our High Priest in heaven, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. We did not need to pay indulgences to have our sins eradicated. We did not need to crawl on our knees through broken glass to have our sins washed away. We did not be paraded down the streets with nails driven in our hands. Jesus paid it all, and that was all there was to it, and they died for that faith. This is the era in which that pagan church arose its ugly head. And by the way, I want to tell you this. I believe the Protestant movement, though I would say I was for it when it happened, the Reformation, as the churches left the Catholic Church in protest. But I got to tell you that most of those Protestant churches are headed right back to the great whore. They're holding hands. I have on my desk tonight literature from a Methodist church in our area that has got the rainbow all over it, espousing the homosexual movement. I got news for you, friends. The rainbow doesn't stand for that promise. Judgment is coming. The reality is, this was the pagan church, and I believe it goes on today. It exists today, but it exists alongside of these other churches. We see the church of Sardis, which was the dead church. Does anybody know a church of Sardis? Amen. We ought to get us some signs and go around naming some of these churches. Amen. This is the dead church. This one's the pagan. We better not do that. Amen. They might get in trouble. That began around AD 1520 and still exists today. The Philadelphia church, the church that Christ loved, known as the Church of Brotherly Love, began around AD 1750. This would have been at the height of the Great Awakening. This would have been a time of awakening when people were falling in love with the Word of God again, when people were having a revival of running back to God's Word and back to God and getting on their knees and crying out to God in the Philadelphia church. And then the Laodicean church, which exists today and began around the age of 1900. And so it is prophetical. We see here the church is historical, but it is also prophetical. As he wrote these two chapters, he was projecting for us what the church would be like down through the ages. Now, you know that we're living in the Laodicean church age, and during this age, there are certainly dead churches. There are certainly pagan churches. I would tell you something, paganism is on the rise in the church. Yeah. Amen. Listen, they're dancing to the devil's beat. I wish I had me somebody. Listen, most churches today are like the Wizard of Oz. It's a bunch of smoke and mirrors. I wish I had me somebody right there. The reality is, we ought to get back to the truth and back to the Spirit and worship Him in spirit and in truth tonight. Okay, now, so I have all that to say. This, those churches historically actually existed, all seven of them. But not only that, we see prophetically, what was in John days, what was prophecy today is now once again history. What was in John's day was prophecy. He was looking forward and saying, there's going to be a church age that'll be persecuted. There'll be a church age that'll be pagan. There'll be a church age that'll be dead. There'll be a church age that will think that will, like the Laodicean church age, there will be church age. He was looking forward. Now they are once again historical. We look back through the ages and we see the ages that match the descriptions of the church. And so I want to tell you, I love church history. I love it. I love history in general. Everybody knows that, right? I love history. I'm a history major. I love it. I just love it. I got shelves and shelves full of books of history. And then I have shelves of church history. I love church history. I love knowing what our forefathers did. Well, I'm going to tell you, I was thrilled when I was able to go to Rome and on my way to Albania and go down into those catacombs and see those of the first century church, the church of the suffering church, the persecuted church, and see those saints as they had carved all in those rock walls down underground, the symbols of Christ and the symbols of resurrection. And you know what was a big deal back then was Jonah. Jonah was a big deal because to those people, Jonah represented resurrection. Today, we think of Jonah, we think about the whale, and we think about rebellion and a bad preacher. But when those people saw Jonah, they thought of the resurrection because Jonah, Jesus said, there'd not be any sign but the sign of Jonah. That is, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so would the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And just like Jonah came up, Jesus came up. Wish I had me an amen right there. And so on some of those tombs, Brother Mike, was crosses. On some of those tombs was the fish that you and I see all over cars and take for granted. On some of those tombs, though, was the ship and the whale and the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah was an indication of resurrection power. And I'll tell you, I loved going through there and seeing those people who were martyred for the faith and died for their faith. What a joy it brought to my heart to know the history of our church. But I want to tell you something tonight, church. Even our own church has a great history. I mentioned some of it this morning. You know, we're a very unique church. Very unique in that we've had a very limited number of pastors. Do you know the average tenure today, statistically, the average tenure of a pastor is 18 months? Now, when you counterbalance that, think about this. When you counterbalance that with guys who have pastored 30 years and guys who have pastored 18 years, guys like myself who pastored 10 years in my last pastorate, guys who've pastored like my brother-in-law for 15 years, when you say 18 months, that means somebody pastored for 2 weeks. Right? I mean, wow. It's a sad state of affairs. Our church is unique in that it had its founding pastor who was never really the pastor of the church because the church wasn't formed yet, but he was the founding pastor, Mr. Jones. And then we have Pastor Turner, who was our pastor for 30 umpteen dozen years. Okay, we got to be accurate here. Umpteen dozen. He was pastor here for a long, long time. And then we had Dr. Cole, who was here about 12 years, 11 or 12 years. And then the last pastor, my dad, who was here for almost 18 years, and I'm just about to break the national average, amen. I'm almost 18 months, amen. Won't be long, I'll be breaking the national average. So the reality is we're unique in that regard, and we ought to be proud of that. That this church does not have a reputation of running off pastors and going through men of God and chewing them up and spitting them out. I'm going to tell you something. There's churches all over the country that have a reputation for chewing them up and spitting them out. We're unique in that God blesses church in amazing ways, has done miraculous things down through the years under the leadership of the deacons and the pastors and the people who are faithful and supported the church. God is blessed. We have a wonderful history, but here's what I want to challenge you. In 2016, I'm not interested in studying our history or celebrating our history. I'm interested in making history. Church history isn't over till the trumpet sounds. What kind of history will we have? Will we be labeled as a Laodicean church who is dead, who thinks she's got it made in the shade sipping Kool-Aid, but the reality is she is dried up and vagabond and poor and blind and naked and wretched and miserable? I want to tell you, are we going to be labeled as a church that is dead? Are we going to be labeled as a church that despises the word of God and doesn't? What kind of church are we going to be? We are writing church history tonight. I'm going to tell you, I want to be a church that doesn't close its doors on Sunday night. I want to be a church that still has Bible study and prayer meeting. I want to be a church that still reaches sinners and loves people. I want to be a church that still stands firm on the Word of God and the doctrines that are contained therein. I want to be known as a church that loves the truth but loves sinners. Amen. I want to be known as a church. We are making history tonight. And in 2016, my challenge to you, my vision for our church is let's make history. Preacher, how are we going to do that? I believe there's three things we can see in Revelation chapter 2 that God gives us instructions on how to make history. The first one is this: we're going to have to discern. If we're going to make history, we're going to have to discern. Listen what he says over and over and over again. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear to hear, say it with me, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at verse number 11. He that hath an ear to hear, let him, say it with me, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at chapter 7, verse number 25. Verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 3 and verse number 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Boy, y'all about as good at hearing as you are at amening. Verse number 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. What are you saying, preacher? Here's what I'm saying. This word hear in the Greek New Testament is not just the word of allowing words to go in one ear and out the other. This is a heeding. This is a listening. I've heard you, God, and I'm going to do something about it. I know it's from God. I've heard, and I listen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. What is the Spirit saying? Well, I'll tell you what he's saying. He's saying it right in this book right here. Look at 1 Peter, chapter 2 Peter. Back up a couple of pages. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how we got the word of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. By the way, did you know that that same phrase, he that hath an ear, let him hear, is repeated 8 times in the Gospels, 8 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He that hath an ear, let him hear. But not only that, it's mentioned 1 time in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. He says, let them that hath an ear, let them hear what God is saying. I'm here to tell you, child of God, if we're going to make history, we're going to have to be discerning. We're going to have to be listening for the Spirit of God. We're going to have to hear what he's saying to the churches. Listen, too many have read these verses and have changed nothing. Too many have read these verses and walked away yawning. Too many have fell asleep reading Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We need to wake up and hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. Not only do we need to make history by discerning, listen, we need to hear. I said it wasn't just in one ear and out the other. Many of you that have kids know what I'm talking about, amen? You'll say, you're not listening. They'll say, yes, I am. And my follow-up question is, why ain't you moving? Huh? Hello? Take out the trash. 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 You're not listening to me. Yes, I am. Then why isn't the trash gone yet? But I'll tell you, you try this experiment if you've got kids. Get in the car with your wife. As you leave the church house, lean over to her and just whisper, Let's get an ice cream. See how well they can hear then. Yeah, hello. The same one who couldn't hear you yelling across the house, take out the trash. He said, hey, let's go get an ice cream. I'm ready. Let's go. I want one. Amen. Church, we need to be discerning. We need to be listening. What's the Spirit saying to the church? I'm going to tell you, he's written all the warnings you need in chapter 2 and chapter 3, but he's also given us a book full of what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We need to listen. We need to discern. If we're going to make history, we're going to have to discern. Number two, if we're going to make history, we're going to have to decide. He said in chapter 3, and in chapter 3, verse, see if I can find it. Chapter 3, he told the church of Laodicea, he said, I counsel thee, verse 18, to buy me gold tried in the fire. For every one of these churches, he has a counsel. For every one of these churches, he has something that he wants them to do. In chapter 2 and verse number 5, he tells them, remember and repent. In chapter 2 and verse number 10, he says, fear none of those things. Be thou faithful unto death. Fear not and be faithful. He says in chapter 2 and verse number 17, verse number 16. I like this one. Repent or else. Amen. We'll put that on the church sign, Brother Harold. I wonder how many phone calls we get on that one. Amen. Repent or else. I've seen a few cars that had on it. Made me want to pull off the side of the road and pray. Amen. He's counseling. Are we listening? Are we listening? Repent, remember, and repent. Listen to what he's saying. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 25 when he says, but that which you already have, already hold fast till I come. What you've already got, hold on to it. Don't lose it. Don't let it go. Well, I'm going to tell you, too many churches are letting go of what they had. We got what we wanted, but we lost what we had. My. Then he said, listen, I got some counsel for you. We don't just need to discern. We need to decide. We're going to act. We're going to be determined. We're going to be devoted. We're going to do what the Spirit says. Not just hear it, do it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. He tells that church, he says, you be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. He said, some of those things are ready to die. You better strengthen them. He says in verse 3, remember now how thou hast received and heard and hold fast. And there it is again. And repent. Oh my, he has some instruction. He also tells them in verse number 11, he tells that church, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast. And then he says to the Laodicean church at the end of chapter 3 in verses 18 through 20, he said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. He also says, anoint thine eyes that thou may see. He also says, he said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Boy, this is a sad state of affairs. God's on the outside of the church knocking on the door and wanting in. I know everybody uses that for salvation. I'm sure you can use it, but that's not the picture here. God's writing to the church, and he's saying, church, I'm not even welcome in church anymore. And by the way, I can drive you to some of them places where the Spirit of God wouldn't darken the door. Oh, you say God's omniscient? I know he is. He's down at the bar too, but he don't exactly show up. I want to go to church where God shows up. Woo! Hallelujah. I wish I had me somebody. Hey, if we're going to make history, we're going to have to discern, listen, have an ear to hear, but also we've got to decide we're going to do what God said do. Then, if we're going to make history, we're going to have to defeat. We're going to have to defeat. You'll find a common word spread throughout all of these churches. He says, overcome, overcome, overcome. To him that overcometh, to them that overcome. I'm not going to read them all. You can read them. Verse 7, verse 11, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 5, verse 12, verse 21. Overcome, overcome, overcome. Do you know what God's saying? God's saying, I know it may be dark in your day. And I know that the average church may not be worth shooting. And I know that it's kind of hard because it feels like you're the only one. But I got good, glad news for you. You can overcome. You can be the exception to the rule. You don't have to be an average church. You can be the exceptional church. We need to make history in 2016. Oh, my. Now, listen, I love the history. You don't understand how much I love it. I love assimilating it. I love it putting it together. I love teaching our young people it because I think they ought to know the history of our church and the history of our faith, and they ought to be able to go down through. Listen, we need somebody to bolster up the history of our country. They're robbing it of its faith. They're robbing it of its God. They're robbing it of the Almighty. They're robbing it of its truth. And somebody ought to protect it and pass it on. But I got news for you. Some of us need to stop looking and dwelling and enjoying the past and need to realize that we could do something great for God in the present. Amen. My vision for our church is that we will not just enjoy and celebrate our history, we will make history. Amen. God's not done yet. Amen. He still wants somebody to overcome. Listen, I believe he loves them all. Amen. But I believe he's looking for somebody who will be different. Amen. Somebody who will dare to stand out. Somebody who will rise up and be different and overcome. We're not only going to have to be discerning. By the way, a lot of people have plenty of discernment. Most people have all the wisdom they need. They just don't act on it. Good. By the way, you'll never defeat the enemy if you don't decide to obey.
Right. Amen.
The commander. I could preach right here a while. We got some new youngins up here on the front. I'm trying not to spit on them tonight, you know. We'll baptize them later, amen. Hey, listen. We can make church history. It's time. It's time. You say, preacher, how are you going to do that? Well, how's the church always done it? They just obey the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. You obey the Spirit of God, you'll be making a difference in your community. You obey the scriptures and you'll be making a difference. You'll be unique. You'll be different. God will use that. In 2016, my. Listen, I'm old fashioned on purpose. Some people think I'm old fashioned because I don't know no other thing. Some of them think I'm old fashioned because I don't know any better. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm old fashioned on purpose, not an accident. Brother Wayne, long time ago. I was in an old-fashioned Holy Ghost meeting. A long time ago, I was around old-time preachers. Long time ago, I was around real prayer meeting where men got a hold of God. Long time ago, I was in a Holy Ghost movement, and I decided then it was better than anything else I'd ever seen.
Right. Amen.
Hallelujah. You can't replace this presence of the Spirit of God. I don't care how many lights you put in, what color they are. I don't care how much fog machines you put in. Somebody say amen right there. Got these dance teams. I tell you what's the truth. Oh, David danced before the Lord. Yeah, but I'm going to tell you something, man. Nobody else did. His wife chewed him out when he got to the house. Hey, let me tell you something. That wasn't a bunch of teenage girls in tutus.
Right.
I told him a rule of treat. I said, hallelujah, if we ever have a dance team, it'll be me and three other 400-pound guys. Hallelujah. Ain't going to be a bunch of girls up here dancing around. Ain't going to happen. Somebody say amen right there. I want to be different. I want to be different. I want to stand out for God. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be different. My. I want us to make church history. I want the church I want us to reach more neighborhoods than we've ever reached. I want us at the end of 2016 to be able to say we put the gospel on every door in entire neighborhoods for the glory of God. I want us to bring more on the vans than we've ever brought. I want us to get busy for God. It's not time to retire. It's time to refire. It's time to get the boots on the ground and say, listen, you say, preacher, how are we going to do that? It ain't a we, it's a me. You've got to decide, I am going to do more for God than I did in 2015, than I did in 2014. I'm going to get busy for God. And you say, preacher, I'm already busy for God. Stay at it and recruit somebody to join you.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to tell you, church, I'm excited about what God's doing. I'm excited about what God's doing. God's drawing people to this place. I sat with a young man in my office for almost an hour this afternoon. Sat with a young man in my office. He said, preacher, put me in. Put me in, coach. Put me in. I said, this is your first day. He said, y'all got a prison ministry? I want to go. You have a ministry to the mission? I want to go. You got a nursing home ministry? I want to go. He said, my son's sick today. He said, but we're in, preacher, we're in. This is our kind of church, and we're in. Been here one time, already excited about serving God in church. Amen. Praise God. Amen. He said, preacher, you can call my pastor where I come from. You can ask him. I'm serious about this thing, preacher. I just want to serve God. I want to serve him more than I ever have before. And he said, I served God where I was at all I could, but my job held me back because of the hours. He said, now that I moved here, I got different hours. He said, I'm going to be able to do more than I did last year. I'm ready to go, preacher. Put me in. Praise God, it'd be a shame if we was able to put visitors in before we was able to get some of us in. Let's get in waist deep, neck deep. Let's get into deep water. I'm talking about, hallelujah, Ezekiel had them out there. He had them ankle deep, had them knee deep, got them in over their head. We need to get in over our heads. Let God have his way. I'm excited about the things that are ahead of us. I think it's time for us to make some history. Time to make some history. Oh, let me say something. Please don't walk out of here and say, preachers say the church ain't. Listen, y'all been making, this church been making history the whole time. You had 18 great years under Dr. McNeese. Man, God did amazing, miraculous things. I could list a bunch of them. Look at this, what God did when Dr. Cole was the pastor here. Look at all that God did under Dr. Turner. Got a great history. I'm not dejecting or, listen, I want to continue celebrating that. But if we're going to sit here and cheer about yesterday's home runs, we're going to lose today's ball game. Amen. You know what needs to happen? This place needs to get packed out. We need to build a balcony all the way out to those edges like it is on the drawings and fill the balcony up and then figure out what we're going to do with the people who keep coming. But let me tell you something. It isn't about people. It's about having the presence of an almighty God. If we can get the presence of God here, people will come because they need God. It's what they're looking for. Let me tell you, I'm not going to sacrifice doctrine. I'm not going to sacrifice preaching. I'm not going to sacrifice old-time worship so that we can get a crowd. I believe if you'll do those things and do them right, the crowd will come. God's drawing people. He's doing a great, listen, some of you, it's amazing why you're here. God brought you here. Amazing. Man, I could go around the room and point and have you tell your story. Some of them I could tell you a story, but some of them I couldn't. But I promise you tonight, it's amazing that you're here. I had someone stand in my office today and said, preacher, we've never had a church that helped us as much as this church helped us. What a blessing. Amen. I want to make history. Amen. I want to, listen, and I don't want it to be us. I want it to be all about him. Amen. I want to be able to step back and say, look what God did. We had a history-making meeting last year. That Rock of Ages meeting, we could not have done that. It was God. God did that. God made history. It's a history for us. That's a high watermark. It's amazing. You know what? We can do it again. God can do it again. He can do greater things. I want to see what God's going to do. I'm chomping at the bits to see what he's going to do. God's given me a vision for this church. If he didn't, I wouldn't pastor it. But I got to tell you something. Sometimes a pastor's vision for the church outlives him. Sometimes a pastor's vision for the church outlives him. My, my, my. I think about Brother Turner. I think about the vision he had. It didn't all happen under his pastorate, but he saw it. Made a move by faith, purchased his property. He wasn't a pastor when they built the property. When they built the building, let me tell you something, he saw it. Hallelujah. I think it's time we broaden our vision. Amen. Say, God, do great things. Amen. Again. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. I pray, Lord, you would help us, strengthen us. Continue to draw people to the house of God who can make a difference, who can jump in. Lord, people, Lord, I pray you'll draw people who can't make a difference. God, they just need help. God, I pray, Lord, that you would bring those, Lord, who just can barely make it. They can't even begin to dream about making a difference. They can just barely make it. God, I pray you'd bring them and let them get the help they need and find the truth and embrace it. God, you make a difference in their life so that they can make a difference in somebody else's life. Lord, I'm glad that there's no puzzle piece so small that you don't have a place for it. And Lord, I'm glad when I look at the puzzle that there's only one big piece, and that's you. All the rest of us are just a little piece in your hand. God, I pray you'd help us to have vision, set goals for our lives. Goals for this year, God, that we're going to do something for you, come hell or high water. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.